Well, good morning. It is an honor to be with you today, and we are so glad to be in the house of the Lord on this Lord's Day. Tell the person next to you, this is the Lord's Day. Go ahead, tell them, this is the Lord's Day. We don't celebrate the resurrection of Jesus once a year. We actually celebrate it every week. That's what the New Testament Christians did. Every Lord's Day, every Sunday was a work day for them. They gathered every Lord's Day to celebrate Christ is risen. And the same power that raised Christ from the dead is active in all of our lives, regardless of what's happening in and around us. Christ, resurrection power, is active in our lives. This is the Lord's Day. So what if by some miracle, if you put on my readers, you would be able to see your world through the eyes of Jesus Christ? Now, those would be powerful glasses. Pastor Wayne would want to wear them and see Mifflinburg through the eyes of Jesus. My mother-in-law would wear them to see York, Pennsylvania through the eyes of Jesus. You would look at here through these and see your classmates, your workmates, your neighbors, and you'd see what's really behind the mask, behind maybe the plastic smile. It would be more than you could bear, actually. The pain you would feel if you could see past the plastic smile, it would really rip your heart up. Lord, today, we want to see our world a little bit more from your perspective. We normally see our world through red, white, and blue, apple pie, Chevrolet. We see our world through CNN, Fox, ABC, NBC, CBS. We see our world through an American perspective. But today, Lord, just today, on this Thanksgiving Sunday, would you help us to see our world a bit more from your perspective? What do you see, Lord, today? When you look at our world, let me see that as well. So I'm going to ask you to read together with me a paraphrase of Matthew chapter 9, verse 35 and following. Just read together with me, please. Then Jesus made a circuit of all the towns and villages. He taught in their meeting places. He reported kingdom news. He healed their diseased bodies, healed their bruised and their hurt lives. He looked out over the crowds. His heart broke. So confused and aimless they were, like sheep with no shepherd. What a huge harvest, he said to the disciples. How few workers. On your knees and pray for harvest hands. Repeat that. On your knees and pray for harvest hands. So if I look at my world through the eyes of Jesus, I'll realize that he wanted to go to every town and every village. The big cities of Philadelphia, Pittsburgh, New York, Baltimore, Paris, and Johannesburg, but the small towns. He had a great passion to reach all the people everywhere. And the Holy Spirit's thumb is in the back of all true Christians, always pushing us away from ourselves to take the gospel to one more nation, one more state, one more county, one more neighborhood, one more house, because the gospel is always being shared and always going. And that's why we celebrate the fact that through the Nazarene Church today, we are serving in 163 world areas, not counting where my wife and I are serving as volunteer missionaries. In retirement, I asked my wife to pray that I wanted God to guide us through her decision. Where would we serve? And to my shock, she said, let's go to a Muslim country. And I said, of course not. But guess where we are? So, isn't it great to know that God's always pushing us away from ourselves to take the gospel to one more people group around the world? You can go by camel, you can ride an elephant, or you can fly, which I recommend. But the first word of the Great Commission is, on your mark, get set, sit. Sit in church and wait for folks to come in. No, the Great Commission for all of us, not just for Pastor Wayne or for missionaries, all Christians hear the same word, and Jesus says to every one of us, what? Go. That means we're not where we're supposed to be. We have to keep moving. We have to keep moving across the street or around the world, and we celebrate the 700 missionaries that have said, yes, I'll go across the ocean, and the almost 10,000 volunteers who've gone for 2 weeks or a month, or my wife and I as volunteers have gone 4 or 5 months a year. Isn't it wonderful that people hear the call? And we can all hear the call, and we can say, yes, send her, send him. No, yes, I'll go. We take the gospel then to every single person, to every single nation, every culture, every language, This little girl from Guatemala represents the 25 languages spoken in Guatemala besides Spanish, 200 languages spoken in Mexico besides Spanish. By the grace of God, to every generation, we celebrate 2.5 million Nazarenes today in our global family, and we're marching toward 3 million. So when Jesus went to all the towns and all the villages, there were three things that he did. First of all, he was the teacher. This is a picture of the seminary in Costa Rica where we lived for 7 years. I was seminary director. We had 100 students on campus and 3,000 students in extension seminary education preparing for pastoral ministry. What a delight to be involved in the teaching ministry. We thank God for the schools and the universities and seminaries and Bible colleges. It's a picture of my wife with some students in Asia Pacific Nazarene Theological Seminary in the Philippines, students from Korea and Myanmar and the Philippines. We celebrate our educational institutions and the work that they're doing, but education is not just done at the schools. It's done in the local church. It's done in our homes. We're always teaching, always talking about Jesus, always sharing the good news. He was more than the teacher. He was also the preacher. Teaching is asking questions and having dialogue, but preaching is proclamation, and preaching is supposed to be prophetic. Sometimes, I don't know about your pastor, but my preaching is pathetic, but it's supposed to be prophetic. What is prophecy? Prophecy, well, it's interesting to know what might happen in the year 2050, but that's really kind of irrelevant for my life today. What real prophetic preaching is to declare, "Thus saith the Lord." This is what God has to say. In a day of chaos and confusion, everybody has all their opinions. Isn't it good to know that godly men and women proclaim today, this is what God has to say. This is God's truth. Build your life on these eternal truths. Thank God for the preaching ministry in 31,000 churches around the world. And we celebrate what God has done. In Cuba, we were there a few times visiting. The superintendent of the district asked lay people, are you willing to dedicate 50 Saturdays to come together to train, to get involved in helping plant new churches? 800 Nazarene lay people in Cuba said yes, and they planted 600 new churches in a 2-year period. House churches, of course, because it's illegal to buy property or build buildings. But we celebrate the fact that churches around the world today, godly men and women are proclaiming the truth. In Africa alone, the church in the 30-year period has grown from 41,000 to almost 650,000. There's more Nazarenes in Africa than in the USA. Praise God. We celebrate what God's doing around the world every single week. If you looked at the last 10 years, every single week, we've reported an increase of almost 3,000 members. People die. Some become Baptists or Pentecostals. That's great. God bless them. But even with some people who leave the church, we're still having a net increase week by week by week of 3,000 people every week for the last 10 years. An increase of 850 in our Sunday school and small group discipleship classes. And every week, a net increase of 27 new churches. Every time you gather, every Sunday we gather together, there's a net increase of 27 new Nazarene churches around the world. Why are we doing all of this? Because the Holy Spirit is saying to us, go. He went to teach, he went to preach, but he was also the compassionate healer. And compassionate ministry is not an option. Compassionate ministry is the heart of the church. We teach our children to sing a song, Cristo me ama, bien lo sé. Jesus loves me, this I know. We don't teach the children to sing, Jesus loves my soul, but doesn't care about the rest of me. We teach them to sing the simple song, Jesus loves me. And guess what? You are a rather complicated person. You have emotional needs, social needs, physical needs, financial needs, psychological needs, and spiritual needs, all bundled up inside of your skin. And the church is not supposed to just love souls. We love people. If we love people, then we care if they've been through a terrible divorce or if they're hungry, they have no place to eat or food, no clothes to wear. We care about people. So the church finds compassion as a lifestyle. We were visiting in India. We were there for some district assemblies. And in Calcutta, we saw these street children rummaging through the garbage for food. We gave them the food that we had. We talked to them. It broke our heart to see the way they lived. And the very next day, we saw the platform of a district assembly in India filled with children from one of our Nazarene development centers. You can sponsor a child through the Nazarene Church if you choose to. My wife and I sponsor 10 children. And what a delight to know that we can help make a difference in the life of people through compassionate ministries, disaster response, feeding the hungry, and clothing the naked. We celebrate the 20,000 children in these programs. When Jesus saw the crowds, he had compassion on them. When you see a crowd, you feel aggravated. If you go to the grocery store before the first snow and everybody's there buying milk and bread, and you just say, I wish there was twice as many people here. I love people. I just wish there was more people here. Or you go to the bank to cash a check and there's 50 people in line, you change banks. Or you're traveling, God bless you, to Philadelphia or Baltimore or Pittsburgh, and it's bumper to bumper, tractor trailers and traffic, and you say, man, I wish there was more traffic. I wish there was more cars. I just love people. No, you get aggravated. You get upset. You have to put on your glasses and look at the people that are driving the tractor trailers, and you'll realize if you look through the glasses, you'll have compassion. Jesus said to the disciple, look at all those sheep that are coming. And the disciple said, Lord, you've had a long day. You're obviously very tired. Your eyes aren't working. Those are not sheep. Those are people. And they're coming, probably wanting more fish and bread. Here they come. And the Lord insisted, look at all the sheep. And the disciple said, Lord, they are not sheep. They're people. And every time the Lord said it, he said, they are sheep that are helplessly harassed and need a shepherd. So think about the whole world's population. We share the oxygen that we breathe with 7 billion other people who, just like you, have 2 eyes, 2 ears, and 1 nose. And guess what? God loves all people equally. That's the whole secret of a Mission Sunday, is to remind us again that we are not somehow at a higher level at the foot of the cross, but at the foot of the cross, all people of all nations, of all colors, all languages, everybody has equal access to the grace of God. Isn't that good? Or you wouldn't be here, I wouldn't be here. We're not Jews, we're not part of that family of God, the original nation God chose, but we were grafted in, thank God. Of the 7 billion people, which ones have never heard the gospel? There is on the world map a red box that we're going to call the 1040 window. From latitude 10 up to latitude 40, basically, in that window from Africa all the way past China, that's where most of the people live who have never heard about Jesus, never once. How many of you have heard about Jesus 10 times or more in your life? 100 times or more in your life? There are people there that have never heard the name of Jesus. So what can we do here in Mifflinburg to make a difference, to reach the people in that 1040 window? Well, we can pray for God to send workers to go there, and we can pray for people within that same area to also respond. I need 10 volunteers, either wearing your mask or you'll stand 6 feet apart, but I need you to come up here and stand here in the front. So I need 10 volunteers, quickly. I've got 5 volunteers right here. Thank you so much for your volunteerism. Come on, you can do it. Come on, 5 of you right here, but keep your distance so you don't get sick. And I've got Pastor down here on the end. That's 6. I need 7. I need 3 more. 3 more volunteers, quick. 3 more, come on. 3 more volunteers. Okay, I've got them. Here we go. Everybody's coming. Very good. Thank you. Now, if you will kind of space yourselves evenly across the front here, kind of like 6 feet apart, that way you know that they can't breathe on you. Scoot over here a little bit more. Come this way a little bit more. There you go. Very good. Very good. All right. Now look at the picture of the circle called China, the population of China. Look at the population of India compared to the population of the United States there at the bottom. Or Indonesia at the top is the same size as the United States. Did you realize that, if you'll slide over here just a little bit, 2/3 of the world live in that red box. 2/3 of the world live in that red box, while this is all the U.S. and Africa and South America. And in that realization that most of the world lives in that box, only one of them is a Christian. Only 1/10 of the people in the 1040 window are followers of Jesus. There's communists, there's Buddhists, there's Hindus, and there's Muslims. Now, I need 10 more volunteers to stand, and again, space yourselves out so you don't get COVID today, but 10 more people to stand here in a row. If you want to go to lunch, you're going to have to do this. I mean, You so push somebody out, you know, wake somebody up, and I got one in the back there. I've got four, come on, five, six, seven, eight. I think I may have my 10 here. Come on. Yeah, come on. Pastor, you can see better than I can. How many do I have there?
3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10. Perfect.
Okay, very good. Who are these people? Who are these 10 people? These are the Christian missionaries that serve Christ around the world. And when you think of missionaries, don't only think of people from Pennsylvania, blue-eyed, blonde, whatever. Remember that in the Nazarene Church alone, 38 different nations are represented in our missionary team. So we have missionaries from Africa, South America, missionaries from all countries going everywhere because the Great Commission is for everyone, thank God. So if this is the population of all, these are all the missionaries, brother, if you would come help me, I want you just to march up and down here in front of these people here. Just march back and forth. Just keep marching until I tell you to stop. One-tenth of all Christian missionaries are working in the 1040 window, while all of these, I won't do it because it'd get too crowded and you all get coronavirus, but all of these are trying to minister to this population. 90% of Christian missionaries today are ministering in one-third of the world's population, while one-tenth of the missionary force is serving the rest of the world. What's wrong with this picture? Anything wrong with this picture? Well, obviously, we need to commission more of these missionaries, by God's grace, to the 1040 window, so he's not all by himself. And secondly, we need to pray and find ways to help our Mr. Christian here. He's the Christian in the 1040 window. We've got to find ways to help and strengthen the workers that are Christian already within those nations. All right. Missionaries, you may be seated. Thank you. And you volunteers, if you'd sit on the first row, because I'm going to use you again, or the third row, whatever, just stay close by, because I'm going to use you again in just a moment. Go ahead and be seated, but I'm going to use you in just a moment. So find a place kind of nearby to be seated. Thank you very, very much. When we talk about people in the 1040 window reaching their family and friends, think about China. The missionaries were forced to leave China when Mao Zedong, a communist leader, became the leader of China. In one day, he murdered 3,000 Chinese pastors, Christian pastors. It was a terrible time. But the missionaries had planted the gospel seed, and that gospel seed never dies. And it has begun to grow and grow so much that now there is a incredible expansion of the body of Christ in China. Every day, there are 10,000 new Christians in China. Every single day. China has more Christians than any other nation in the world. 120 million Christians. And they're sending, actually, as many missionaries as we are, year after year. And they're very poor, but they're sending their own children. Their goal is to send to Indonesia, to India. They want to send, of course, all of China, and they want to send their Chinese Christian missionaries to the Muslim world, and they will not stop, they say, until they get to Jerusalem. Thank God for the gospel seed that's been planted and is spreading. That's what we asked the Lord to do. So in the country where we serve, we've kind of covered his face, but this is our first candidate to be ordained in the Nazarene Fellowship. This country is a Muslim country. I'll talk about it tonight. We'll be talking about it very openly tonight. We'll have a lot of pictures. But we want you to pray for those workers within those countries because they are the answer. At the end of the day, we go and help them and educate perhaps and teach them and pray for them, but they're the ones who will do the best work of reaching their own people with the gospel of Christ. What did Jesus see? Sheep. And what do we see? We see a lot of people. Lord, give me your glasses so I can see that all the people of Pennsylvania are sheep. We think Pennsylvania is divided into two groups, elephants and donkeys. But guess what? All the people of Pennsylvania are simply sheep. Jesus says they're sheep. Some of them are in the fold because they've received Christ, they're part of the kingdom, and the other sheep are those that are lost. And what did the Lord say? How did the Lord talk about the people in Pennsylvania who are not part of the fold, not part of the family of God? He said that they are helpless, they're hopeless, they're harassed, and they need a shepherd. I don't care how wealthy they are, I don't care how much education they have, but all the people in Pennsylvania who are not a part of the kingdom of God, Jesus says that they're helpless, they're hopeless, they're harassed, and they need a shepherd. At the end of the passage, Jesus says, I want you to pray. He says, he went to all the towns and villages. It says that he was teaching, he was preaching, he was healing. He had compassion on them. He saw the huge harvest of sheep. He said, there's not very many workers. And what did he do? He asked us to pray. Pray for what? Pray for God to send workers. The problem is, when you pray the prayer that Jesus told you to pray, God plays dirty pool. God kind of cheats a little bit in the game here. Because when you pray, oh God, I'm supposed to pray for you to send workers. So please send workers to 1040 Window. Please send workers all across Mifflinburg. Please send workers. And whenever you pray that prayer, God has a big mirror that he shines right back in your face and says, I am so glad you called. How about you? You see, you cannot pray for God to send workers if you aren't enlisted. If you haven't signed up, you can't pray for God to send people if you haven't signed up. All of us simply say, I'm available, and as I'm available, I pray you would send others as well. We need to sign up. And what do? As workers, we pray, we give, and we go. So, Pastor Wayne, why do we pray? Do we pray because God doesn't know who's sick? So as we pray, that informs God so God can do something? No, God already knows who's sick. Well, then why do we pray? Well, do we pray because God is not always very nice? But the more we pray, the nicer he becomes, and he might do something then. No, God is always loving, always compassionate, all-powerful. So why do we pray? God respects human freedom so much, he will not violate our freedom. He doesn't kick us into the kingdom. He doesn't force us to live holy lives. He invites us and he calls us and he invites us, but we have to make our puny little willful choice. I have free will as a gift by God's grace, and in my free will, I partner with God. And when I partner with God, I release God in my world. And if nobody in town is praying, God can't do what he wants to do. Do you hear me? God cannot do what he wants to do. Jesus in Mark chapter 6 could not heal the people he wanted to heal because of the unbelief of the people in Nazareth, his own hometown. Our prayer releases God. Our puny little partnership releases God. Prayer is my free will. God honors free will. So our prayer releases God. The largest Nazarene church in the world is in Cali, Colombia. It's called the House of Prayer. Before COVID, they had 6 services on Sunday, starting at 6:30 on Sunday morning, and every 2 hours, 2,000 people would go out and 2,000 come in. They have an average attendance of 16,000 every weekend. Now with COVID, the pastor wrote to me, he's in my discipleship group, he said, Jerry, we have 50,000 people tuning in to our broadcast every Sunday, 50,000 people. I celebrate what God is doing in the House of Prayer. They have wonderful evangelism strategy. My wife and I were there in 2014 when they had 50,000 people on 4 soccer fields, and they had 4,000 converts in 1 service. Praise the Lord. And they donated 10 tons of food for the poor. That's wonderful. They have great discipleship. They have great ministry of follow-up. But the genius and secret of this church is its prayer life. Every Wednesday, 5,500 Nazarenes gather for prayer and fasting. The greatest and most important ministry of this church, Pastor Wayne, is prayer. All the ministries you do, everything else that's wonderful, that's great, do it for women's ministry, children's ministry, music ministry, everything else we do is wonderful, compassionate ministry, but the prayer ministry is the engine that drives everything. Never say, Pastor Wayne, all I can do is pray, because prayer is the most important ministry, prayer. So when God's asking for workers, what do workers do? We pray. Say it together. We pray. Say it again. We pray. After we pray, we give. We give because God has been very good to us. We've been abundantly blessed. In Thanksgiving season, we realize that. As we have our meal today, we'll realize it again. If you lived in the country of Chad in Africa, the average family has $1.23 for 1 week for food for one family. In Bhutan, in Asia, the average family spends $5 per week, per family, for food. Even in Ecuador, they only have an average of $31 per family per week to buy food. In Egypt, they have an average of $68 per week to buy food. At dear old USA, the average is $342 a week. And you say, Brother Jerry, I don't spend near that much. Well, you're below average. Congratulations. But the average American family is spending $342 a week for food. I guess that includes restaurants. We have been blessed. And instead of being fat and sassy, we're being blessed to be a blessing. It's not just bless us so we have for us and for me and for mine. I don't care about anybody else. We were blessed by God for a purpose. So now I need my 10 volunteers again, the 10 people of the world population. All right. Wayne, I want you to flex because you're Mr. America. Okay? All right, thank you. And sister, you are South America. Very good. And the two of you are the Europeans. You represent Africa. You represent, and the rest of you represent Asia. When you add India, China, and Indonesia, you have basically half of the world's population is Asian. That's the mission field that God is asking us to touch. The first three of you, congratulations, because you are a Christian. These two are our Muslim brothers. You're our favorite Buddhist. You are a Hindu. You represent the ancient religions of the world, and you two have no religion at all, but we still love you. But we don't see any religion at all in you guys. Okay, three of you, congratulations. You know how to read and you know how to write. That's amazing. Seven out of every 10 people on the face of the earth today wouldn't read a Bible if you gave them one because they either don't know how to read or they don't like to read. They rather learn by hearing stories. This is why the Jesus film is so important, because the Jesus film has helped us to take the gospel to literally millions of people who will never read. Number four of you have a decent roof over your head, and you six live in cardboard shacks or under a bridge. You're on the wrong end of the illustration here. Sorry, guys. Five of you have enough food to eat, and five of you are undernourished and will starve perhaps during the day. I need two $1 bills. Anybody have a dollar bill? I need two $1 bills. Here we go. Right here we go. Okay. Would you stand here and just hold it up real high? And would you guys kind of raise your hand like you're holding on to part of it? Because part of this dollar here is yours. And you come over here. Pretend like part of that dollar is yours. Just raise your hand toward you like you're trying to reach it. Half of the money of the world is in the hands of Mr. America today. Mr. America controls half of the money while the rest of the world is fighting over that dollar. Well, why? Well, it's obvious. Look how elegant and good-looking he is. Look how ugly they are. No. He's really, really smart. He's got a big brain. There's nothing inside here. It's just shriveled. There's no brains. Americans are smart. They're dumb. Oh, no. We worked for it. We earned it. We deserve it. They're lazy bums. Let them starve to death. You don't know the first thing about being lazy. When you go to Haiti or Bangladesh, where they do anything to find any job to earn a dollar to keep their family from starving. During my lifetime, Nazarenes in Haiti have starved two times, each time about 30 or 40 Nazarenes, because everybody in town is starving. Nazarenes died too. Listen, instead of being so arrogant about, it's mine, and I don't want anybody else to have it, why don't we become Christian and just be grateful on Thanksgiving Sunday that God has been so good to us? You know why I believe God has blessed Mr. America? Because he's given more money and sent more missionaries than any other nation. That's a history book fact. But if our generation in 2020 says, I don't really care about Arabs coming to God, I don't care about people in other countries, there's enough lost people in Pennsylvania, I'm going to spend all my time, all I care about is me and my people. I don't care about those people. If that's the attitude we have as Christians, God will have to take Mr. America's money and give it to Christians in other countries who will spend it to get the gospel to the ends of the earth. If you love the red, white, and blue, and you wave the apple pie Chevrolet, Jesus, God loves America, if you love July 4, then give a great big faith promise. Give a great big Easter and Thanksgiving offering. Please be generous with the blessing you've received, not just for you, but for you to be a blessing. Be as generous as possible to get the gospel to the ends of the earth. Because by doing that, guess what? You allow God to continue to bless America. I believe we have the privilege of blessing our future generations of our land by being the most generous nation with our evangelism money for world. Okay, thank you. That's not your dollar. Give it back, Pastor. Okay, get your dollar back from him too. Okay, round of applause for all my volunteers. You can be seated. Thank you very much. I'm going to ask my wife to come and to finish my message. This is Toni. She was born in Hanover, PA, grew up in York, and we've been married 49 years this December. She's a very, very patient woman. So would you welcome Toni, please?
Okay, so I have to look up and see what I'm going to talk about. Well, the first time, when Jerry and I got married, I was working in a school. I have a teacher's certificate, and so I was doing substitute teaching, and Jerry was pastor. And we were poor. We were very poor. most of the time, we were just poor. Sometimes our people there in Texas, they lost their jobs. There was a strike, and they did not give us our salary, and so Jerry went and got a printing job and in a print shop, and I kept working at the school, and we actually made it without receiving salary from the church. And so then we went to seminary, and it was worse because Jerry could work. He'd work in the evenings, and I just had our first baby. I couldn't work anymore because I had our brand new baby, and so we would live on, you know, $12 a week, $3 a week. We ate potatoes a lot and the cheapest hamburger meat you could find, and we ate it the same thing every single day. So that was seminary, and that was when we first got married, in our first pastorate. Well, then we went to the mission field, and we received a nice salary. In fact, wow, we were rich now because we actually could eat. You know, we didn't have any savings, but now we had money from our monthly salary. Well, it was coming Christmas. It was about the second or third year in Dominican Republic. We were sent there to start the work. We had about 30 pastors, and we heard that the pastors received double salary at Christmas. And I told Jerry, I said, well, we need to give double salary to our pastors. And they weren't receiving very much, $20 a month. Maybe $30 a month. I mean, they really, we tried to get them to get jobs, and then the mission would give them a little bit of money. I mean, we're talking little bit of money. And so I told Jerry, I said, if we give them our salary for the month, we might be able to give 30 pastors, you know, maybe $20, $25, which would double their salary for the month. And so when Christmas came, we wrote our check for the full amount. And we were able to give all of our pastors a double salary. Well, now our pocketbook was empty. Our refrigerator was bare. It was Christmas. And we had two babies. We had Amy and we had Billy. And we were looking at zero for Christmas. Well, all of a sudden, headquarters called us and said, hey, we want to transfer you to Costa Rica. And we'd like you to go home for Christmas. And we'd like you then to come to Kansas City and talk about your new assignment. And so right before Christmas, we flew home to York, Pennsylvania, and stayed with my mother and father. And, of course, mother and dad had all the trimmings for Christmas dinner and gifts under the tree. We had a lovely Christmas, and then we were sent. We went to Kansas City, and they told us they wanted Jerry to be in charge of this seminary in Costa Rica. So now we went to Costa Rica, and we had started a scholarship program because one night I went to one of our students' houses, and all they had on their plate was a small portion of rice, two sliced tomatoes, and black coffee. And I went back to Jerry and I said, our married students aren't eating very much. And I said, all they had was a little bit of rice and two slices of tomato and black coffee. And I said, we need to do something. So through a lot of different listening to people and finding some people that know how to raise money, we started a scholarship program asking all of our friends to help us give money to our students. And we raised a lot of money, and we were able to give our students jobs on campus or in the library or mowing the yard or being a secretary. We were able to give all of our seminary students a job, and they would have food on their table. Well, one month, the allotment for scholarships did not come in. It was not in the monthly allotment that we get from Kansas City. And Jerry said, oh, Tony, what are we going to do? I said, well, let's give our month's salary. He said, no, we can't do that again. I said, yes, we can. So we signed over again our month's salary that we were receiving from the mission. And within a few days, Jerry was called from Florida to go and speak at a faith promise, and they gave him the same amount of money that we had given away. Well, the next time it happened again, we did not receive the scholarship money, and this time we gave our month's salary, and we didn't get anything, but I guess we didn't need it, right? We were okay. Well, what does that mean to Jerry and me and our, quote, family, our marriage? Well, we have consistently given more every year in giving and tithes and offerings. Every single year, we're married 49 years now, we have consistently given more each year. Last year, this year, we have given more money than we gave last year. We're in almost at the month of December, and the last bit of our money will be given out to a college, our home church, missions, girls in snow, and the 10 kids we sponsor, and hunger and disaster. I can't believe it. And we give more. Can you get that? Every year. Now look at us. Do we look like we're starving? I mean, do we look like we've missed anything? No, we haven't missed anything. How does God do that? If you add it up, we tried to add it up because recently we said, what are we going to do next year? We added it up, and Jerry says, basically, we're giving more money than we get. And I said, what? And we literally couldn't figure it out. Now, do any of you have stories like that? Raise your hand. Amen. Okay, what's the verse? I want you to read this verse with me, okay? I have to look at it this way because I can't see it that way. Oh, yes, I can. I think I can. All right, give. Read it with me. Give, and it will be given a good measure. Pressed down, shaken together, and running over will be poured into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Now, I'm going to explain this verse real quick. The word pressed, it says it's going to be pressed together, right? Piasso in Greek, and it means to pack it in. Shaken means saluo, and it means to agitate or disturb. So guess what? When you give your money for missions or your incredible Christmas program this year, I'm excited because you are reaching out to the community. How many churches are doing that in COVID season? Listen, you're doing it, guys. You're doing it. And I want to just compliment that on you. So when you're giving, you are agitating the kingdom. You're agitating the kingdom of Satan, because we want to wake up the people that live in darkness. And then it says running over, and this is the word hyperechino. I love this word. Hyper, that means the great big Target or the great big Walmart. Ech, out, and chino means to overflow, to pour, or spill. So when we give, God blesses us and gives it again. Every single time, I don't know. I think there's a few times that we've given and maybe God didn't like just overwhelmingly bless us. Oh, and it says that it comes into your bosom. The word bosom means your hands and your chest. So I don't get it, but I just know it's worked in our lives, Jerry and me personally. Okay, now I'm to end this, right? The last one is go. Hun, I think you better end it. I don't think I can do this. He always ends it. You do it. Tonight I will invite you to our country. Tonight.
Yeah, tonight my wife will be doing most of the speaking, and I, like you, will be listening. So the three things that we do as workers, first of all, what do we do?
Pray.
What do we do?
Pray.
We pray, because prayer changes things, and God honors human freedom. So your prayer literally changes things in your family, in your own life, in your church, your community, and your world. Give because we've been abundantly blessed. And give because you want it, you want to make a difference in your world. And then we go. Where do we go? We can go across the street, or we can go to a Muslim country. Come visit us sometime if you want to. We'll give you the address tonight. But we want you to go wherever God is telling you to go. Because every one of us is on the mission. Not just the pastor, not just the missionaries. Every one of us this week is on the mission of the Great Commission to go to someone and share the good news with them. So we pray, we give, and we go. So thank you, Mifflinburg Church. Thank you for your generosity over all these years. Thank you for being a praying church. Thank you for being a generous giving church. And thank you for going on your work trips far overseas, or maybe work trips here on the district. Go wherever God tells you to go and be there on time. God bless you.